Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 32, Turning the World Right Side Up.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to our midweek study in the book of Acts, and we're in our 32nd installment of that here, November, what is today? The 4th, which is the day after election. So we still don't even know we have a president yet, and boy, do we need to pray for our country. Whatever president we get, our country is in bad shape. And I want us to include that in our prayers this morning as we get ready for our study. We're in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be in the first six verses there. So if you would like to open your Bibles with me to that place, we'll be getting to that in just a moment. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together over your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. We're trusting that he's leading us into all truth. We pray, God, that he would convict our world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, God, and you would use us in whatever capacity you've given to us to augment that. We do pray for our nation. We ask, God, for honest rulers, for good people, for God-fearing people. We pray for the result of this election, God, that it would end in no violence and no uprisings and none of that, Lord. It would be whatever the truth is, that it would be very clear. Bless our study, God. Bless our hearts as we listen to you and we hear what you have to say to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Back when I was a kid in the 70s, one of the scariest movies I ever saw Jaws, which is one of the scariest movies, you know, period. The next scariest was a movie called The Poseidon Adventure. I don't know if you remember that. It was like 76, 75. And I was like 10 years old, 9 years old, and it was just traumatic. It was the story of set on this cruise liner in the Mediterranean, and they were rocking along great, and somehow or another there was some earthquake, seismic event, and it set off this tidal wave. And as this tidal wave came, it hits the ship, and it rolls the ship all the way over so that the top becomes the bottom, and the bottom becomes the top. And the setting of it, the scene, the original scene was people gathered in a ballroom, you know, this luxury cruise liner, you know, ship. And they were all there in their nice outfits, and they were there eating supper. And of course, you know, there's chairs are movable, but the tables are anchored to the floor along with the piano. And then, of course, there's a chandelier above them anchored to the ceiling. And then when the ship turns upside down, it's the opposite. Now the piano is on the ceiling and the tables are on the ceiling. The chairs have fallen and they're leaning against the chandelier. And it's, so it's this complete topsy-turvy thing. And the whole, that's the beginning of the movie. And then from here on, it's this process. The captain comes on the intercom and says the ship has turned over. Nevertheless, stay where you are. Well, the majority of the people were in the top of the ship, which is now, of course, the bottom of the ship. And he's telling them to stay in place because that's the safest place, and they're going to be rescued, and they've found a beacon and all this stuff, and rescuers are on the way. And the rest of the movie is consumed with this group of people who are there in that ballroom when the ship turns upside down, and they start thinking, wait a minute, this was the top of the ship, now it's the bottom of the ship, and if it begins to fill, of course, it's going to fill from the bottom to the top, and so since we're now at the bottom, we need to journey our way to the top. And the whole rest of the movie is concerned with this group as it's making its way from what was the top to what was the bottom. And the whole time they're being passed by people who were journeying from what was the bottom headed toward what was the top. And so it's this whole process, and it's just a convoluted type of thinking because everything is reversed. The stairwells are in the reverse order. The rooms in the reverse order. The top is now the bottom. Bottom's now the top. And it's a metaphor in many ways, I think, to the world that we live in. Sin has turned us upside down, and now down is up, and up is down. The majority of people are thinking and making wrong decisions about what will save their lives. And as was true in the movie, it is certainly true in real life. And so people are going the wrong direction, thinking they're going the right direction. And just as an example, in our world, we put scientists and psychologists and doctors and the like on the top rung of people, and below them we put those who are above average in intelligence and achievement, and then below them who are moderate or lower average in wisdom and ability and in education, and below them on the bottom rung we place children who have the least amount of education and the least amount of experience. And so that's kind of the way the order is for us. Listen to the way the order is for God. Matthew 18, verse 3, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Sounds like this world's upside down, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God has chosen the foolish things," what we think, I should say, is what it's really saying, what we think is foolish things of the world, "to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things," what we think is weak, "the weak things of the world, to shame the things which are strong." What is God saying? He's saying that our world's upside down. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is that what we call wise is actually foolish. What we call smart is actually dumb. What we call good is actually bad. And what we think is bad, it really is, think about it. What the world thinks bad is actually what really is good. Up is down and down is up. Crazy where we are today. We read a similar situation here in Acts chapter 17. Take a look with me here as we read through the first six verses. It says, "When they," now remember, they're now in Macedonia, and they're traveling into the Greek peninsula, and they arrive in this city called Thessalonica, and it's the Thessalonians who Paul writes two letters to, if you're certainly familiar with that in the New Testament. It says, "When they had," so here's his first visit to that place. "When they had traveled from Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." They didn't have that in the previous town. They got it in this one. "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the scriptures and explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous of and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, coming upon the house of Jason, who was seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them," Paul and Silas, "they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.'" The word literally means "who have turned the world upside down, have come here among us as well." Say, listen, we hear report about these guys, and everywhere they go, they're turning the world upside down. Is that what they were doing? No, they were turning it right side up. They were teaching people how to be rightly related to God and how to straighten out their lives through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. They weren't turning the world upside down. It already was, right? It already was messed up. They were there to straighten it out. So it's almost with a chuckle, I would think, that Paul and Silas, or Jason in this case, would hear them say, listen, they're turning the world upside down. It's like, no. They're turning the world right side up. And they lived in a world that was completely upside down. And these guys are, you know, if you will, are leaning against a chandelier, pointing at the piano on the ceiling, so back to our Poseidon Adventure illustration, saying the world is right side up. And no, it's not. No, it's not. Just look around. But they can't see those things. And we live in a similar world today, of course. The world of their day, though, Emperor Nero, who came to the throne not long after this event takes place here, he was married twice, both times to men. In one case, he was the groom. The other case, he was the bride. That was the leader of their whole world. That's how backwards things were. We live in the same world, don't we? What's up is down, and what's down is up. Slavery was universally accepted. There were more slaves in the Roman world than there were free people. Human life was cheap. Pleasure was the primary thing. And into that mix, Christians brought holiness, righteousness, purity, love, right thinking. And so to the world, seeing these Christians, they're like, these people don't think right. Well, no, it was they who did not think right. The Christians, by God's grace, were thinking correctly. In a letter written about this time to a Greek teacher, actually the second century, so 100 years from this, The writer marveled this writing to this Greek teacher. He says this about Christians. He said, again, just so confused. He says they have their meals in common, but not their wives. See, he didn't understand. I mean, you can eat your meals together. You can swap wives too. He didn't understand. In his culture, that was just perfectly acceptable. He says, no, they don't do that. They're upside down. He said they find themselves in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. It was just unthinkable for a Greek to be that way. Of course she would be that way. Now, Christianity brought a completely different way of thinking. Christianity came to turn the world right side up. And like I said, we live in the same kind of messed up, upside down world. And we had the same obligation to help our world find the bottom, if you will, of the boat, which is of course the top, and get them off the what they think is the top, which is actually the bottom. Helping our world find that starts by helping ourselves find that. And it starts with a reference point. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity of using a compass, either in the wilderness or some wild environment, but I will tell you this about a compass. The compass starts with a reference point, and that reference point is a needle. And regardless of how you hold the compass, that needle is the reference point, because that needle, if it's a working compass, that needle always points north. It is your reference point. It always points north. It's the worst thing you can do when following a compass, especially in a desperate situation, is to interject your feelings. So I'm holding a compass and it's pointing that direction, and of course that's the reference point, so that must be north, but I don't feel like it is. I feel like that's the north. Well, if I follow my feelings instead of the absolute reference point, I'm going to be in trouble. In fact, in the right situation, my feelings could get me killed. That's what's happening in our world today, because they have no reference point. Because even the reference point of the truth doesn't make sense to them. The way that they're going, literally, because they follow their hearts, which are wicked and deceitful above all things, they follow their hearts, and their hearts are killing them. Listen, when you're following a compass, north is north. It doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter. North is north. And there are times when you would swear that the compass is wrong. And I've been in those situations. I've been in the woods. I'm just like, you know what? I know what I'm doing. That is the right direction. But the compass says something different. Doesn't matter how I feel. If I really want out of this place, I need to follow what the compass says. And I need to follow the reference point. And the reference point for us, the reference point that the world needs, is the reference point of Jesus and his word. These are absolutes. Doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what they say. If Jesus in his word says this, then that is absolute. Don't follow your heart. Don't listen to your feelings. They are wrong if they disagree with him and what he says. That is a reference point. Once we're on our way in the right direction, up is down, you know, down is up. Jesus has prescribed some upside down ways to accomplish that. And so I want to give you a couple of these things. And just in thinking how the world is upside down and right side up, and how our thinking is. One of those was illustrated in the first century, and not just the first century, but in Roman culture, which dominated the world for hundreds of years. Roman military was it was a military culture. The average man spent a certain time, if not all his life, in the military. And one of the rights that a military person had, a Roman soldier had, was he could conscript any Roman citizen to carry his pack 1 mile. Legally, he could do that. So I'm a Roman soldier, you're a Roman citizen, I could hand my pack, which would be full of, you know, my belongings, the stuff I would be taking to war, you know, bedroll, food, supplies, toiletries, that kind of stuff. And I could hand it to you, and I could conscript you and make you carry it 1 mile. Now, it was law, and so you had to do it. And so, but traditionally, the rule of thumb was basically you carried it 1 mile, but not one step further. They didn't like the oppression of the Roman soldiers, albeit they lived off of the Roman military, but I didn't like the fact that the guys could come along and just randomly pick you out of a crowd and say, carry my pack, and you had to carry this terrible, terribly heavy pack for 1 mile. But they wouldn't carry it. They knew exactly how far a mile was, And they wouldn't carry it one step further. So Jesus comes and says this bit of information. He says, so you have these soldiers that make you do stuff. He says, I've got a remedy for that. This is my own words, but sort of the way Jesus puts it. I got a remedy for that. I'll tell you how to fix it. So if you really want to get to them, he says, yeah, we want to get to these guys. These guys are oppressive, and we don't appreciate the fact that they can make us walk a mile with carrying their pack. He says, so this is what you do. So they come to you, and they make you carry their pack 1 mile. You want to get at them? Tell us. Carry it 2 miles. What? That's unthinkable. It doesn't feel right? Remember about your feelings? Feelings can get you killed. It doesn't feel right? No, this is the way you get to your world. You don't get to your world the typical way you think, oh, we're going to get at them by only carrying it. There's not one step further than a mile. No, you get to them the way I say. It doesn't feel right, yeah, because you don't know which way is up. God does. Jesus does. Another piece of advice he gives in the scriptures, he says, when you're in court, let me give you some legal advice. He says, someone sues you for your tunic. They're trying to take this outer covering off of you. He says, not only do you give them your tunic, give them your cloak as well. What? Not conventional thinking. These are handmade stuff, and they didn't have Walmart to buy clothes at. And so, boy, I give them my tunic and my cloak? Yeah, he says, that'll really get to them. See, we only have a responsibility of getting ourselves out in the right direction. We have a responsibility of turning our world upside down. You can't do it their way. You don't reach the world by using the world's methods. You reach the world by doing what Jesus tells you to do. Who is it that needs that kind of gesture? Who needs that second mile gesture, that more than your tunic type of gesture in the world that you live in? We have such a responsibility. See, so yeah, we know the way out, but we have to lead others. It's not enough to get ourselves out. It's not why we're here. We're already out. Jesus has already gotten us out. We're out because of a place of faith in Jesus. Now we're to lead others out. Our lives must be very different than our world's. He gives them another piece of advice. He says, listen, somebody slaps you on the cheek. It's like, yeah, what do? Come back with the right cross? No, give them the other one as well. So, well, what about our rights? You don't have any. You don't have any. A sinner doesn't have rights. Jesus, your right as a sinner was to be condemned to hell, and Jesus paid for that, and so now you don't have any rights. You have the right. The only people that have rights, listen, truly, in if we think correctly as Christians, the only people that have rights in our world are people that don't know Christ. They have a right to know him. And we have a responsibility to give him away. That's really what's happening here. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. They have a right to know him. We have a responsibility to give him away. There's a story of a missionary who went to a foreign land and where the majority, kind of like the Roman world, and the majority of people in this land were slaves, and he was trying to reach them. The problem is there was a prohibition that was set in stone there in that country that no slave could speak to a freed person. They could speak to themselves, other slaves, but there was no way to communicate, to get over the law for that missionary to reach these slaves. Like I said, they were in the majority. So you know what he did? He sold himself into slavery. He gave up his rights. Why? Because they have a right to know. And as a result, according to the story, many slaves came to faith in Christ. It's not just what we find in life is going the opposite direction, but we need to make sure that that we're taking people with us, that we're carrying people with us. It's not just that we need to keep going the opposite direction just because we got to get people. We also got to do it to please God. What's down is actually up. And what's up is actually down. The way to spiritual wealth is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. The way to live is to die. The way to rule is to serve. This world's upside down. And you're going to have to go the opposite direction to be going in the right direction. Not just for the sake of others, like I said, for the sake of pleasing God. The other day, a couple years back, I was working on a project, and it had this threaded piece. It wasn't a screw, but it worked like a screw. It threaded into this hole, and it was pretty fine threads, and I was messing with it. And I couldn't get it to work. No matter how many times I turned it, you know, of course, the typical process, you know, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. So if you turn it left, it's going to loosen. If it's going to go right, it's going to tighten, at least it's supposed to. And I was turning it to the right, and I couldn't even get it to seat, to begin to grab the threads. Couldn't figure out what's going on. So I sat back for a minute, and I started thinking, now, wait a minute. There is the rare occasion where stuff is threaded left-handed. In other words, righty-tighty doesn't work. If I turn it to the right, that actually loosens it. If I turn it to the left, that actually tightens it. So with that revelation in my head, I went back to my little project. Guess what I found? The first time I turned it to the left, it started getting tighter. It started going the direction that it was supposed to go. And life can be a lot like that. We labor and labor at things, and they just don't seem to fit. And every time we try to loosen something, it's getting tighter. And every time we tighten something, it's getting looser. And we can't figure out what's going on. And I'll tell you what might be very well going on. Maybe you're turning it the wrong way. Can't figure out what's going on in life. Maybe you're headed the wrong direction. Maybe your thinking is wrong. Maybe you're making the fatal mistake of following your heart. Following your feelings, those things will get you killed. Listen, we have to have an absolute. We have to have a reference point, and we've got it in the person of God's Son, Jesus, and in His written word. Doesn't matter whether it agrees with what we think. Doesn't matter if it makes us feel good or not. Those things are irrelevant. What matters is, what does it say? Whatever it says, that's what we do. The direction it points, that's the way we go. Doesn't have to feel right. Doesn't have to make us happy. It's the direction to go. We need to do that for ourselves. We need to do that for our world. We need to do that for our God. Pray with me. God, I thank You that You lead us in the right direction. And we confess to You, God, that we don't know what that direction is. Our tendency is to think wrong. Our tendency, our default is to go the wrong direction, to think up is down and down is up, left is right and right is left, right is wrong and wrong is right. God, we live in a messed up, upside down world, and we get all of our input for that. The only way we can undo that, reprogram ourselves, is to come to You and Your word and say, this is the truth. This is true north. This is the reference point. God, I pray that You would draw us back into that relationship with You where we're hearing Your voice, listening to You, going Your way, looking around, because that's what we're here for, finding those that we can take with us. Thank You for that calling that we have, God. Not that we're turning the world upside down, but we're turning it right side up. Thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.